Well, we know we have at least two visitors from parts afar. Three visitors from parts afar. So make sure we say hello to everybody before you get out here. And yes, we ought to be smiling. And yes, if anything else, we have something to be joyful about today. You know, when we come here and we gather together, we need to remember that there's a lot of things out there in the world that can easily beat us down, get us discouraged. But when we gather, we have something here to rejoice about. And that is that every time we gather, we get to remember that He is risen. And that the resurrection is but a down payment of what we've been promised. And no matter what all the stuff we have to swim through week by week may look like, we don't have to worry about that. We forget that. How about you? But I forget that. Whenever I'm frustrated or I'm having to deal with somebody who's ornery, one way or the other, sometimes it's me. And we have to work through that and remember that it's going to be okay. And that's what we celebrate. We're going to open up James. We're at the end of chapter 4. In just a second, John is going to pop up on the screen. Where we seemingly ended. Of course, the funny thing about doing this walkthrough in James is you never really feel like you ended. You just kind of loop back, go where you came in, and you press on and you find more to live. So as we look at James continually, remembering that this is somebody who lived in the same house as Jesus, that he knows how all this stuff needs to be lived out day to day, moment to moment, and that there are challenges. Sometimes you and I need some guidance how to follow, how faith should be every day. Would you bow with me? Father, as we enter into this time together, we acknowledge that you are God and that your ways are right. And we submit to you in every way. Lord, our spirits within us desire to be in total, perfect unity with you. But our flesh fights so much. Lord, this morning I pray that we would have ears to hear, that we would have hearts that would be in synchronicity with you, that, Lord, we would be able to get beyond our flesh and beyond our weaknesses, beyond our failures, and realize that there is grace and there is mercy, there is power, and there is promise in who you are and what you have given to us. And, Lord, today we want to see what it means to live following you and being your disciple. Lord, meet with us today as we share our time together. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I think this is where we're supposed to pick up today. We moved into this discussion about not being too difficult with one another. And I think that we have gotten to verse 13. If you look back, verse 7 in the last section that we dealt with the other day said, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We talked about how many times last week, how many times we forget that there's two sides to the same coin. You resist the devil, you submit to God. You do that at the same time. And that the good news is the devil will always flee. That we are to come near to God and He'll come near to us. That we are to wash our hands, and yes, we're the sinners, and purify our hearts because we have been double-minded. He said that we ought to grieve, mourn, and wail. We ought to change our laughter to mourning and our joy to gloom. He's not talking about on the day-to-day. He's talking about whenever we're living in our flesh and we're not in agreement with God. And he says we ought to humble ourselves before the Lord and He will lift us up. And today, what we're celebrating is the fact that He has lifted us up, and He will lift us up. So we come to this point here where we look at verse 13. He says, now listen. Anytime you see now, that word now, it's kind of like saying, okay, listen. Here you go. Okay, whatever little southern expression you can put in there, that's what you can put in the place of that word now. Listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this city or that, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Is Savannah that kind of place? There are a lot of business going on in Savannah. Okay? A lot of in and out. We got the port. We have, you know, big companies passing through doing things. Okay? And not one of them wouldn't say that, don't you think? So what's the problem with that? Now listen, you can say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or that. Spend a year there, carry on business and make money. What's the problem with that? Okay. There's a presumption. It's a our way. Okay. Don't we plan that way? We always think we have another day, right? We assume that we're going to wake up in the morning. We assume that when we wake up, that the stock market hadn't crashed. We assume that all that stuff we've got somewhere invested is going to actually exist. What if it didn't? Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. How do you feel about that? You know, I'm 53 now. I'm starting to think, you know, whenever I was 22, I didn't think about that. Now I'm 53. I'm over halfway to 100. So we don't take it for granted that we take advantage of what we do have. You get that old Latin expression. You know what I'm thinking, folks? Carpe diem. Seize the day. Don't know if I have tomorrow, but I know I have right now. Right? Here. Instead of applying ourselves to today and work, you know, today's a day of rest for us. Okay? That's the day that we set aside. We set aside this day. But the other days that we have, how much are we really applying ourselves? The labor that God's given us. Assuming that we have another day to do. Or assuming we have all these big plans. Now, don't get me wrong. Because we try to encourage you to let God speak to you about what He wants to lead you to do to reach people, to get into people's lives. Don't hear me being contradictory. But how many of us come up with some grand scheme about how we're going to facilitate it all? And we never get around to doing the little, like talking to our neighbor. Or talking to the gal that we're checking out at the counter on when we go to Walmart. Or filling blank. Okay? You think that's consistent with that right there? Does that mean that we're worthless? That our lives are so short? I want to make sure we don't believe that. Where you're placing your hope, okay? Now, is this saying that you should never plan? No. What's it saying? I think we get back to the word assumption. We assume that we can do that then, maybe always to the point where we don't end up doing anything now. Does that make sense? In other words, there could be an element of procrastination. I'm assuming that tomorrow I have all that time to go do that. But today, I get to be spiritually lazy. Or whatever. Okay, I'm going to present you with an idea that you may or may not like. You've heard us say it before. We've talked about this before. But the little expression, grow where you're planted. And then how that deals with that little expression, the grass is always greener on the other side. Okay. There's always some better place to be. Well, wherever you are is where God's put you, and where you are is where you need to grow. You know a lot of people, and I know a lot of people that wish they were somewhere else. Sometimes we wish we were somewhere else. But when we have that kind of approach to the world and into our lives, we miss what God wants to teach us right here, right now. And then we excuse ourselves from the things that perhaps we ought to be engaged in doing right now. Forgiving people. Loving people. In spite of them being unlovable. Because guess what? That's where I was yesterday. So, this is a challenge to us to grow where we're planted. To not expect that we have this pie in the sky maybe tomorrow where we will do all this really keen stuff. I'll really live like Jesus. Well, why not do it today? Why not do it where you are? And the other part of that is sometimes we'll encounter people that because they believe that they're going to be gone tomorrow, will pull out and not do anything today. Okay? You know those people? Have you been one of those people? Where you start to feel, and here's another little expression. We get short-timer's disease. Okay? We think, I'm not going to be here tomorrow. Why do I need to do that? Or I intend to go do that. I'm going to go there. I don't need to do that today because I'm not going to be here. Or so-and-so is getting together. I don't need to be a part of that because I'm going to be gone in a week. But you are where you are right now. Am I just whistling Dixie or is that making sense? Don't know. You know, any one of us can go to the doctor and our lives can change in about 2 minutes. Some of you have experienced that. And for a while, your life had a different path because you had to deal with whatever was right there. And there's all kinds of other interruptions in life that we consider interruptions. And really what they are is it's the soil that God puts us in that we have to deal with and grow through. Absolutely, yeah. Like being a sheep. Staff. Pushing us this way, pushing us that way. Showing us where to go, even though it doesn't look like it's a good place. Okay, let's go to the next. So instead of having this laissez-faire attitude about what we're doing, it says, instead we ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and you brag. All such boasting is evil. And anyone then who knows the good that he ought to do and he doesn't do it, sins. Ouch. Have you known what you ought to do sometimes and you haven't done it? I mean, we're talking about the obvious stuff. Okay. How many people do you know who want to act like they have no idea what God wants them to do? They don't want to read this because they don't want to know. Because then they know that they'll be obligated because they will know. It's convicting. That's right. Pick it up, read it for a while. Start with Psalm 51. You won't get very far. Okay? If it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that. So, all that, those plans. If God wants to bless those plans, He will. But for the meantime, dig in. And the truth is, you really know a lot more and have a lot more at your disposal as to what God is trying to tell you and me if we would just listen and meditate on it for a little while and sort through it. I've been thinking about this the last couple of days. And no matter what belief system someone might have, no matter what they've set up as their God or their Lord or the thing that directs their lives, there is no way you could ever accuse anyone who's really following Jesus of doing anything other than what is good and wanting to bless other people. You just can't accused. There's nothing to say. Anyone who's ever followed Jesus sincerely, not religion, but Jesus, those people are always trying to encourage, love, care, help. Those people are living sacrificially. Those people want what's good. They want what's best for other people. There is no accusation. They even hang out with the dregs of the world, as the world looks at it, not how we look at it. So, as it is, instead of having this attitude that we ought to in verse 15, he's talking to people who are boasting and bragging. What is it that you think they're boasting and bragging about? Accomplishments? Money? Anything they've done for anybody else? Okay, remember, this is placed in the backdrop of people treating other people in a condescending way, even within the body of believers, which is a problem, and he's dealing with that. You ought not slander people. You ought not say anything about them just because they don't have what you have, or you're more educated, or whatever it might be. All that doesn't hold water. And he's gotten in their face and he's told them so. And so here we have that any kind of boasting about those kind of things, about what we think we can construct and do, and how we can make God happy, or how we can do God things, and all that kind of stuff in our own strength, all that stuff is boasting. And the sad part is, so what about this? If you know what's good and you don't do it, you sin. Okay, sin for them. If you don't do what you know is good, it's sin. The first part of that is so important. If it is the Lord's will. There's only a few ways you can know it's the Lord's will. And none of them involve staying away from God's people, not reading the Bible, not listening to God. You will not find out what the Lord's will is if you do those things. It don't happen. It is so critical that we sincerely seek what God wants us to do, and that we listen. Because the truth is, he does want to confirm and show us. And sometimes it's a hard road to go. When you know what God wants you to do, it doesn't mean it's going to be necessarily monetarily profitable or easy. Which runs contra to a lot of teaching in the church today that has caught the wave of the culture. Yes, God's going to take care of us, even though it seems like we don't see how. But folks, that's where God does God's stuff. Instead of people doing people stuff. When we get to the other side of all of that, and we see that he's been with us and he's met our needs and he's taken care of us, even though we did not know how, he would do that. And even though it was a struggle, the reality is we should have been in the pit, and we weren't in the pit. So, he who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So, we know if we will spend time with God, spend time with his people, and we'll listen to his voice, listen for his voice, watch for what he's telling us, we'll know what the Lord's will is, and that's the good, right? Right? If we don't do the good, sorry. Okay. Does that mean that God's going to squash you like a bug if you don't do what He's telling you to do. Remarkably enough, He loves us enough to make lemonade out of our lemon. Because even when we don't do what we ought to, if we do turn to Him, He will redirect that and reconcile and redeem and do amazing stuff that we never thought was possible, even though we did find ourselves in the pit because we climbed in. I appreciate that. And, you know, two, because of the backdrop of the boasting and the accomplishment thing, is it more spiritual to hop on a plane and go to Nigeria than it is to go down to a square in Savannah? And the issue is, absolutely not. And if we start to believe that, we are buying a bill of goods. Okay? That is not true. The reality is, when you go where God opens the door and tells you to go, that's good. And there's nothing, and I can't make anything happen. I could go anywhere in the world and great things would happen. Did they happen because I am anybody or anything? No. God did things. Evidently, He wanted me to watch. Be a part of it. That's terrific. That's a privilege. But, yes. Yeah. Or, it could have only happened if I had been. Here's the other thing. And I'm glad you brought this up. Maybe I'm just going off in a different tangent, but and you can tell me if so. This goes back to my thimbleful of theology. Okay, you and I don't have to know the depths of every theological, deep, important thing that God has ever said. All we have to know is that we enact and activize in our life the little bit that we do. Because the truth is, when we do act and live the little bit that we do know, He always is good and gives us more. And then allows us to live that. And we live that, and He shows us a little bit more. So the key is simply living what we do know. None of us is excused because we don't know the depths of all the theological truths in the world. Or everything about God. You and I could never know the depths of everything about God. Or the way He works or why He does the things. But we do know what we do know. Which is why here we sit in this nation, and anybody who wants to say to me in a conversation or a dialogue or even if it's an argument and bring up the, well, what about little children in fill in the blank who don't know and have never heard? Say, okay, God's a great God. He's a good God. Okay, we're not dealing with that. You and I are sitting here and you have heard about Jesus. What are you doing? Yes, we can argue about that, but that's just a deflection. Okay? We'll let God be God, and He's in charge of that. He's good. He's proven that He's good. And so here we sit, you and I, and you get to hear about Jesus, and you know that He died, and you know He was resurrected. You've heard the message. You know He was good. You know that people who serve Him have good hearts, who have been changed. That's really where we are. The people who have heard, what are they doing with a thimble full? Not the depths of all the theological truth and all the questions we have. So, who knows the good? He ought to do it, doesn't do it. I would have to say, yeah. Yeah, it's practical. Again, this is not pie in the sky theoretical stuff. This is boots on the ground, where I am, where you and I are. Okay, John, go to the next. Again, we've broken up chapters, but there's no such thing as it was written. There weren't divinely inspired chapters here. But we move into the next thing. So he says, now listen again. Ooh. Rich people. Oh yeah, all those rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Who is that? We like to continually excuse ourselves. But the reality is, in the history of the world, we are kings and princes and queens and princesses. We have more stuff that we don't need, that we waste, and it doesn't really affect us much. Can't take us with, and can't take it with us. We say that a lot, right? But we still live like it's pretty important. James is being pretty upfront with folks like that, right? It goes back to that kind of attitude I think we were talking about a little bit earlier, about where we place value on things and accomplishments and wealth and all of that. Pretty tough words, isn't it? It's not a very pretty picture either, is it? It looks like something you might see on The Hobbit, right? So how do we know if we have a hoarding problem? You've seen the TV show, right? When they walk into a house, I have a house that's probably in stage one because we don't get rid of stuff. We don't have room to put things, so we just stack it. And the only time it ever gets cleaned is whenever we just have to move it from one place to another. So let me know when you come over. And there are small children that are lost in my daughter's room. How do we know if we have a hoarding problem? What it feels like when you give something away? How you feel when you're asked to give something away. Well, what I've decided is I'd probably be happy in a house where the rooms were as big as a closet and the closets were as big as a room because I need some place to put all that stuff. I don't want anywhere to put all that stuff. Well, we do. We give away a lot of stuff. Finally, but, you know. Well, your answer could be, it's a bunny. He's a dumb bunny. We're going back to how do we know if we have a hoarding problem? How do we know that we have a hoarding problem? You have to rent a storage unit. Done. Okay. You have stuff and you don't even know when the last time was that you needed it or you used it. It's just there. Yeah, you know, I think there's an element of that where you, Terry said, but yeah, but you want more. And that could be. I do believe that could be. But part of it is we just don't know how to let stuff go. Sometimes we hold on to it so long it's no longer usable, whereas if we would have let it go before, it would have been useful. I don't know. But we have to be careful. We have to ask ourselves the question. Because the consequences are not, I mean, they're serious, right? Look. And this time it's not a now, it's an exclamation point on the look. I know other versions have other stuff there, but it's get your attention. The wages you failed to pay the workmen. Who now we're talking about how we deal with our integrity. The wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fatted yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. wow, was that really going on? And he's talking to people in the body. So what were they doing? Jerusalem, first century, circa 30 years after Jesus' resurrection. How are they making their money in business? They weren't, evidently they weren't paying the people that were supposed to be working for them. Luxury, self-indulgence, fatted yourselves in the day of slaughter. So isn't the insinuation that they withheld something from those that were supposed to be working for them? They weren't demonstrating integrity in business. Then it says they've condemned and murdered innocent men who are not opposing them. Boy, you'd almost really like to know the names of those people, wouldn't you? What was he talking about? Man. We have to be very careful that we do not consider ourselves, forgive me for saying this, spiritual. Because that's contra to humility. Does that strike? Pretty close to the heart. Now, I don't know, you know, verse 6, there may have been a very specific situation that he was talking about. James, I mean, he's talking to his people. You figure he very well may have known something that was going on that was specific. There may have actually been somebody that he knows who had actually condemned and murdered an innocent person. That could be. And they were somebody that really was inconsequential in the big scheme of things as far as that person was concerned. But the reality is, it matters. Even the little people matter. Even the unimportant people, the invisible people matter. The harvester who didn't get paid and got cheated. Okay. Somebody who was, I mean, any movie that you can go watch right now about the government being bad and mistreating people, okay? You know, you can look at it the same way. Because there's a lot of movies out there like that now, you know? The government's got this secret thing going on, and they go get some little guy who accidentally fell into the wrong place. You know that story, right? So do you see that kind of thing going on in your neck of the woods? People not paying people what they promised they would pay them, cheating them, basically, doing what they can to assassinate someone, whether it's literal or physical, I mean literal or figurative, forgive me. You know, the character assassination thing fits very well with all the things that he said. He's talking about slandering other people. But again, I can't say that that's necessarily a figurative use there, but I think it fits very well. Yeah. Food service people not. Depend on that. It is not so far away from any one of our experiences. Not to say that any one of us is going to go murder somebody. No, okay. But we know people that may not be so far from taking those steps. Or doing it, if not literally, figuratively. I've had students in my class at Savannah State that I'm sure there's some who are really just not too far from right there. Okay? I had a guy writing about the family candy store That weren't a candy store, folks. He wrote an essay about family candy. He was talking about being drug dealers. I had another girl in class about 7 years ago. I had him do autobiographical stories. And then I was going to have him do a presentation. And this gal shocked everyone. She talked about how her mom and her brother were killed gangland style, right in front of her. Then they shot her, left her for dead. She had nobody there. She was all by herself. She was in a hospital. Nobody in the world. Her dad had left her years ago, had left the family years ago because he was a drug dealer and ran away to Jamaica to go be with somebody else. It was horrible. It was that. There are people we rub shoulders with who are here. And sometimes we don't know it, and sometimes we do. Talking about Rockefeller that was there. But yes, and we... Okay, I'm going to buy... Is it a step to say what we've done with shipping out jobs and paying people substandard in other countries who are in sweatshops, who die in buildings that collapse because there's hundreds of people in them? You know, is that something we're responsible for? So we just can't absolve ourselves so quickly. Okay? Now, is it all of, I mean, are we intentionally, it's a hard world we live in. The question is, can we be callous to that? Or do we have tender hearts? Are we convictable in our spirits whenever we deal with stuff like that or we hear about stuff like that? And then do we have anything that we need to do differently? We just have to know. Because that's God's speech. Is this making sense? Isn't this practical? All right. I'm going to stop here. So help me remember. We've got to 6. And we'll probably pick back up and then launch out from here and head towards the finish line. Okay. Again, we'll probably have another couple of times together. But this is real life. Let's pray. Father, show us what we need to do to change who we are and what we do. Show us how we can really live, how we can honor you and declare your praises and be people who approve what is good and live in accord with what is right. And we can know your voice. And we can know that we're pleasing to you, not because it makes us any better than anybody else, because it doesn't. Lord, it just helps us to know that we love our dad, and our dad loves us, and we get to be a part of what you're doing in the world. Lord, I'm praying that we will be people who will be reconcilers, peacemakers, that we'll be the people who will free people instead of be satisfied with people living in enslavement, and that, Lord, the wake that our lives leave will demonstrate that we have walked with you. Change us, because our wake matters. I ask this in Jesus.